Everybody this morning. Let me draw your attention to some of the announcements on the back page there. And you notice that it says on the back, choir practice on hold for now. The idea of singing, you spread a lot of molecules. And I thought the poor ladies that are in front of us there on that side, I sat behind them, and so not only did they hear the wrong verse, sang out of tune, but they're probably getting showered with COVID-19 or something, you know. I hope not. But anyway, so be careful on that to these next couple of weeks and stuff. It seems to be on the rise again. And then, of course, what a disaster we're getting to watch on television for poor Afghani people. You know, I don't know what's going to happen there. Hopefully they'll get their act together a little bit and get some of those folks out. I was asking Rhonda this morning because she works for the college and they were taking registration and all those kind of things. And she was talking about that. They actually know how many people are going to college over at San Francisco. Can you imagine that? But the United States government, the United States of America, with all those computers and all those peoples and all that stuff, don't know how many Americans we've got in Afghanistan. What? Anyway, let's remember those poor people. That's the least of their problems, is to know how many Americans are there. And as you well know, there are some people there, Afghanistan in particular, they might as well be carrying a big card around with them, shoot me, kill me, butcher me, something or another, because that's what's going to happen to them. If they had any affiliation with you, with the government, you know, they were translator, it doesn't matter, whatever. So let's pray for those people this morning. I would ask you to stand up, link your hands together, but I'll let you set, and let's pray. You pray with me as we open with prayer, but let's pray especially for that situation. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We understand, Lord, that your grace, your love, your salvation is not limited in any way. And so we pray, Father, that as we see these terrible pictures of people handing babies over walls and you name it, falling off airplanes, that, Father, somehow or another you would intercede with your grace in that chaos that is Afghanistan now. And, Lord, we would pray that there are Christians in Afghanistan, and they're going to be right on the top of the list. And so I pray, Father, that your Spirit will work somehow or another, some way or another, work a miracle, Father, to resolve those situations that, Father, the protection that's needed for the average ordinary citizen, the average ordinary Afghani, Lord, that you would protect them. Lord, I want to pray for the Taliban. Lord, those poor folks are lost. They're bound for hell. They act like demons. Lord, touch their hearts. Touch their hearts. Be with those that have to put stuff together that they can have this logistical know-how and knowledge to do just that. Now, Father, we know that we here today, we're sitting in this little comfortable spot. We got a little air conditioning blowing on us. How thankful we should be for what you have done in our lives and in blessing all the things that are wrong with America. There's a lot right. We thank you, Father God, for those things. Help us, Father, to be your people, naming Jesus, uplifting the Lord, spreading the gospel, telling that good news that your word might have place and grow in hearts. Father, as we're here today, help your Spirit to be right here with us. Bless us. Lift us up. Give us courage. Maybe there are those here today that, Lord, just need a special touch from you. Pray, Father, you'll do that. For these things I ask in that mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Hi, Allie. I wanted to know if you'd like to go to Bible study with me.
No, I don't think so, Jessica. I don't need to study the Bible since I go to church on Sundays. The pastor always reads a Bible message with his message. Besides, I'm really busy.
You really do look busy. What are you doing?
Oh, I'm reading and researching all of these nutrition books.
Why?
I read an article in the paper recently, and I realized that the foods I was eating didn't provide me all the nourishment my body needs. So I started getting concerned and thought I should do something about it. All these books say I should have a balanced diet.
What do you mean? Your diet is balanced. You have chocolate morning, noon, and night.
Well, according to these experts, as good as chocolate is, it isn't enough.
Wow, that's so hard to believe. So if chocolate's not good, what would happen if you had ice cream all day, every day?
I'd be a blimp or a zit-faced pig.
Well, what if you added some potato chips?
I think my arteries would go from being a four-lane freeway to a one-lane dirt road with potholes.
What if you only ate regurgitated foods?
What? Yuck, that's gross.
Birds do it.
I am not a bird. It's still gross.
Well, what if you ate nothing at all?
Obviously, I wouldn't survive very long on nothing. You're just not getting it. The idea is that I need to eat a variety of foods from different food groups so my body is nourished properly. That's what makes it balanced.
Oh, so you're saying you don't want to live every day on a poor diet?
Exactly. And I'm ready to make the change.
Yet every day, many Christians are living malnourished lives, including you.
Well, now that I know so much, I could share my nutrition books. Hey, what do you mean me? I'm the one who's changing to a balanced nutritional diet. I'm not malnourished.
I'm not talking about food for the body, but food for the soul.
Huh?
We fill our lives with spiritual junk food. Things like TV, movies, or music that talks about things that go against what God really wants for us.
Does being addicted to the Home and Garden Network count against me too?
Or our only spiritual food is what we get from the pastor on Sunday.
But his sermons are really good.
I'm sure they are, but listening to sermons is not enough to keep you spiritually nourished. Just like physical food, you need to chew spiritual food yourself.
How do I do that? Chew on the Bible?
Not exactly. You do that by having a balanced diet of soul food.
Soul food? Okay, I'll bite. What's on the menu?
A variety of soul food. Talking to God, listening to his voice, which includes prayer, also meditation or journaling, and many other things.
Okay, prayer. Is that like the first course?
Prayer is probably more like how you eat or used to eat chocolate morning, noon, and night.
Oh, got it. So what else is on the menu?
Studying the Bible. You have one, don't you?
Yeah, of course. I have a Bible. It's...
Well, that's the first thing you would have to do to begin your Bible study.
Find my Bible?
That would be good, but after that?
Open it and read it?
Yes. Read it, study it, discuss it, memorize passages, reflect on it, and do what it says. That's what I was trying to do when we started this conversation. I wanted to invite you to a Bible study, but the menu doesn't end just there. There's always daily devotionals, journals, worship, quiet times, music, fellowship, and retreats.
Wow, that's a lot. I don't think I can do everything, though.
Does your nutrition book say you have to eat every kind of food every day to be nourished?
No, just to try to get the best balance you can.
Soul food is the same. Pick and choose from the whole menu. Find what nourishes you, what helps you grow closer to God. Just pick a balanced diet.
Okay, well, maybe I should start by reconsidering my answer to your earlier question. I would love to join you at Bible study. When and where?
It's every Sunday morning and Sunday evening, beginning September 12th. All teens, grades 5 through 12, are invited to Bible study at 9:30 a.m. back in the downstairs kitchen. We also will meet for fellowship and fun at 5 p.m.
Well, count me in, but can we make a stop on the way?
Great. Where do you need to stop?
At the candy store. I need some chocolate.
I'd like to invite you to stand with us this morning, sing praise to God.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flow on nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, I come to your awesome presence, from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, burning, from all the darkness. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. With Spirit blaze, set our hearts on fire. Love will flow with land, with the Father's glory. Grab a hymnal and turn to number 14. You need one, brother? Technology's great, isn't it? Fortunately, we have the analog alternative. We'll sing verse 1, 3, and 4. Praising the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy land and salvation. Oh, Yerubim, now hear His temple from me. Praises before Him.
James. James chapter 3. I'm going to just read two verses, although I will go back to chapter 1 in a minute. But James chapter 3, starting in verse 17. And we'll read James 3, verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Father, be with us this morning as we have already beseeched you to do so. Lord, we would say today that we would after honor and receive the Holy Spirit into our midst this day. You tell us wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst. And we pray, Father God, that you will touch hearts today. Lord, help us not to go from this place saying, oh gosh, I wish I'd have went and had done it today. No, help us to go, Lord, with a feeling and empowering and a love of Christ that we didn't have when we came in this morning, recharged, rejuvenated, invigorated for you. Father, use your word today. Speak to us that our hearts might be drawn closer to you, that we might get a heart of wisdom from you as well. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Life is hard. It's harder when you're stupid. Well, we smile at that because we know it's kind of true. Some people claim that John Wayne said that, but you know, there's really no evidence of that. That the Duke never really had that in any movies or any of those kind of things. But it does sound something like he might say, "Life is hard," and I don't suppose we're supposed to say, "And it's harder when you're stupid." But you know what? Yes, okay. However, if we flip that statement around, it becomes something very positive. Life is hard, but it's easier when we have the wisdom of the Lord God Almighty in our lives. Aha! That statement is true, isn't it, as well? Our problem is that we don't know, nor do we sometimes even have any inclination to want the wisdom of God in our lives. We just go along as we're going along and things are not going well or whatever's happening, all those kind of things, but we don't seem to have any inclination, Lord, I need to turn to you. I need to seek your face. Well, that small book of James opens with this wonderful verse in chapter 1, verse 5. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, generously, and abideth not, holds nothing back, and it shall be given to him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it wonderful that the scripture says, ask of God, ask God who is generous, who holds nothing back from you. He's not going to hold it back from you if you ask. That's the good news, isn't it? But we have to ask. If we need wisdom, what we need to do is ask. Sometimes we are so stupid that we don't realize that we need wisdom. That's just where we're at. We're just in that fog of spiritual gloom and doom that we don't even know that we need it. And of course, one of the hardest parts of then coming to the Lord God and asking is that we're not ready to do that. But when we get ready, and generally what has to happen is the Lord has to work in our lives to bring us to that point even. When we realize that we've made a mess of it. God is always, always ready. He's always willing. He's always able to help us. Always. Now, I'm going to stop there for just a second and make a distinction between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge refers to the accumulation of facts, accumulation of information that we can get. Wisdom, however, listen, wisdom gives understanding to the facts which we might gather. We have kind of machine politicians in Washington anymore. Some of them have never done anything except their whole life but be in some kind of political something, another. And they know some facts. Sometimes they can quote some things that actually make sense, but they have no wisdom. They have no wisdom. You see, you could have the highest IQ in all the world and still be a fool without the wisdom of God. Anyone can gain knowledge, but only God can truly give us wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3 tells us about Solomon, who was supposed to be the wisest man on the face of the earth in his day. And it says that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in his statutes and in his footprints after his father David. So now there was no temple in Jerusalem. There was no central place of worship, no central place of sacrifice at that particular time. And the people often found high places to burn their incense and bring offerings unto the Lord. And those things weren't bad at that particular time. So God appeared to Solomon in a dream and asked him, "What shall I give you?" And Solomon told the Lord how that he recognized that God's hand in his father's life, God had given David mercy, God had given David truth, God had given David righteousness, God had given great kindness to David. And so Solomon said in humility, he said, "Lord, I'm not like my father at all. I'm just a child. I don't know anything." So in verse 9, he said, "Well, Lord, give thy servant an understanding heart, discernment between good and evil." Whoa, that's what he wanted. That's what he asked for. So in verse 11, God says, "Because you didn't ask for long life, because you didn't ask for riches, because you didn't ask for the lives of your enemies, I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you honor. I'm going to set your face fear before your enemies." Wow. So Solomon said, "Just give me some understanding, Lord." And the Lord said, "I love that. Let's give you some understanding, and I'll give you all the..." Those other things are just trifles. I'll give you that as well. So Solomon, of course, was not free from sin, was he? When you have, I don't know how many, 300 wives and 700 concubines and all this kind of stuff, you're in trouble. My wife's not here this morning, so don't tell her. But sometimes she just snatches me up by the neck and says, "What do you think you're doing?" And I, "Well, I don't know what is..." I'm not terribly, terribly dense. I understand I messed up somehow. And she's about to correct me. And how she does that, I've told you before, it's the most horrible way of doing it. You could just tell me, you know, this. Then I could argue with those things. But she doesn't. She says, "In this particular situation, what would Jesus do?" Oh, gosh, do I have to do that? Am I the only one that ever thinks that? I guess so. Well, you know how much of a nut I am then. Okay. So what would Jesus do? That's always a good word, isn't it? And then, of course, the other little word that she sneaks in there somehow or another in the conversation is she says one word. She says, "All right, Earl. What would Jesus do?" Now, some of you don't know who Earl is, but that was my dad. And so what she's saying is, "You're just like your dad." I didn't know how to respond to that for a while, but the Lord gave me a little bit of wisdom on that. And I say, "Well, thank you very much, Sarah." That's her mother. Because, you see, I'm a lot like my dad, but she's a lot like her mother too. But listen, we need some wisdom. Solomon, of course, was not free from sin at all, but But because of his heart towards God and wanting to have wisdom, discernment from God Almighty, God gave Israel prosperity. God gave Israel power over their enemies. God made them a leader. That little tiny know-nothing country, a power in the world. Amazing, isn't it? Well, Matthew's gospel tells us that Jesus had this extraordinary thing when he taught his teachings. I've said it before, many, many times. But over in Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, it says, "And the people were astonished and said, 'Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?'" Wisdom. Paul explains to us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He says, "But of him are we in Christ Jesus, who of God is made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." God has made in Jesus the wisdom of Almighty God, because indeed he was the Word in flesh. He has made him wisdom. He has made him, in him is righteousness. You want to find righteousness, you've got to find Jesus. If you want to find sanctification, set apart unto God, you have to have Jesus. If you want to have redemption, you've got to have Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you have none of those things, and you're walking around in this world like Earl, beating your head against the wall. Paul Giddens goes to say, "According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Again, Paul says, and asks a question over in 1 Corinthians 18, first chapter, verse 18. He says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the scholar? Where are those smart people at? Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jew requires a sign, and the Greek seeks after wisdom." It hasn't changed a bit, friends. The world is either pursuing some sort of wild, supernatural, monstrous miracle, or they're seeking wisdom. All you have to do is turn on the television a little bit and you'll see all that. So either one of those two. So the Jews seek after a sign. The Greeks after wisdom. But Paul said, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks," what? "Foolishness. But unto them which are both called Jews and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Unbelievable, isn't it? Paul said the Jews seek a sign. They wanted a sign. Can you think of maybe a few signs that they might have missed along the way? Mary and Joseph go from Nazareth to Bethlehem of a baby. Why would they go there? Well, Caesar Augustus, all the world should be taxed. Oh, wait a second. Mary was pregnant with Jesus and she knew not a man. Whoa. They wanted something supernatural to happen. They wanted a miracle of deliverance, probably not unlike what they were thinking about in the Exodus, but they were wanting deliverance from Rome. God was wanting to give them deliverance from sin and then all earthly powers. Deliverance is not a bad thing, but the rejection of the deliverance that God offered to them, because they just didn't want that, they missed it. A deliverance from a greater bondage than they could ever even conceive. That bondage of sin. They wanted that Egyptian thing to happen again. It was even greater. But they couldn't see. I wonder how many people today reject the Lord Jesus because they reject the way of the cross. Now, for those people who are looking for a sign, wouldn't it have been amazing and wonderful if they would actually investigate that Jesus died on the cross, the most cruel, sadistic way the Romans could think about to kill somebody? You say, well, there's nothing marvelous about that. But they put him in the tomb, didn't they? But then on the third day, he rose from the grave. Listen, if you're looking for miracles, I think there's one. There's one. Somebody asked somebody long years ago, you know, hey, how can I form some kind of new religion and reach out and touch the world and do all kinds of marvelous and wonderful things? And the guy said, well, here's what you need to do, buddy. You need to get yourself crucified and on the third day raised from the dead and you will touch the world. He rose up. What kind of a sign are you looking for? The deaf hear. What kind of sign are you looking for? The blind see. What kind of sign are you looking for? The lame walk. What kind of sign are you looking for? The lepers are healed. What kind of sign are you looking for? It was there all over the place, but you see, you'll never see a sign until God opens your eyes because you're blind by sin. Over and over and over again. I wonder how many times people have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has taken the time, under the prompting of the Holy Spirit, to share with them, to witness to them, all those kind of marvelous and wonderful things. That person, that believer, priest who's gone in the name of Jesus, they have a real concern for their life. They have a real concern for who they are. All those kind of, there's nothing, they're not going to get paid for that in any kind of earthly realm of the coin or any of those kind of things. They're gone there because they understand that God is wanting them to do that. How many people are going to stand before the great judgment of God and say, nobody ever told me about Jesus. Unlike, I was asking this question this morning of Rhonda, because she knew how many students they enrolled the other day in the United States government of America, this, all these computers and all that. We don't know how many people are Americans that are in Afghanistan. Well, listen, when that person comes before the judgment seat of Christ, I don't know how God's going to do it. I don't know if he's going to use a big screen TV with tape on it. You know, how about this time? Roll that beautiful footage. Well, how about this time? How about this time when this person came to you in all humility with their hearts are breaking because maybe you're their uncle, you're their brother, the love pouring out and you said, no, no, no. How many times is that going to happen? I wonder how many times people reject Jesus because really they're rejecting that cross and they're rejecting that resurrection. That's not how they want it done. That's not how they want it done. You ask them how they want it done, they don't know. But that's not how they want it done. Then, of course, there are those that want that knowledge and that wisdom because they're good people. Good people. You know, and as the pejorative way the world sees things, they are good people. Haven't robbed any banks lately. They're not Bonnie and Clyde. You know, they haven't, you know, blew up something. They're just going about their life. Well, you know, every now and then, you know, fudging a little bit here at the grocery store, fudging a little bit here on the taxes, fudging a little bit at work, you know, just stretching the truth a little bit. They don't count those things. They don't count those things. They're good works. Oh, yeah, I made a mistake at work. I took 3 pencils home and a pen the other day, put it in my pocket. Oh, we got plenty of them. You know, the whole drawer is full of them. Why should I buy pencils and papers and pens? And they think somehow or another that scale is going to balance out that the good things that they do at work. I stayed over the other day 4 minutes. I was on the telephone for 4 extra minutes trying to explain to that person why their washer and dryer was not working and it wasn't under warranty. And nobody likes this. Nobody likes to come to the, you see, that's what repentance is. Repentance is agreeing with God that we're sinful, that we miss the mark. I used to go out here in the back. We used to have a little target set up in front of the shed out there, and I would practice with my bow, boom, 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 boom. And, well, I got pretty good with that thing, I thought. And so I had this brilliant idea. Because sin is missing the mark, right? So I thought, well, hey, what I'll do is I'll set the target up here at church, right here in this front of this podium area. I'll stand back there at the door. That's you know, not even 20 yards. I mean, that's really nice and close. And I'll shoot the target. And I'll show people, you know, I can hit the bullseye or I can miss a little bit, whatever. And so I thought, doesn't that sound like a good idea to you? Don't say yes. Don't say yes. Because, see, things happen. Things happen. I got my bow out of my case years ago, went out to the back, docked an arrow, pulled it back. Guess what happened? The string broke. The arrow took off. Got a little bit of carbon fiber right here in my hand. The arrow did not hit the shed. Fortunately, there's a concrete wall there before you get to the basement, because that's where it went. Was I aiming there? No. Did I think the string was going to break? No. But it did. And, of course, I took my bow to the bow shop, and I said to the guy, you know, hey, what's the deal here? This thing just blew up on me the other day. And I told him all that kind of stuff. And he said, well, when was the last time you replaced the string? I said, I've never replaced the string. How long have you had the bow? 20-some years. It should be replaced every 3 years. It's like a car. You've got to change the oil in it. You have to have it tuned up. Oh, well, that makes sense now that the string broke. Can you imagine what might have happened if I had shot the arrow in here? Who knows? What a stupid idea to do such a thing as that. Listen. Sin is missing the mark. Can you get it in your head? Can you see it? Don't call on me to shoot bows and arrows in church, and I'm not going to do it. The wisdom of God came through my wife saying, you're not going to do that. That's too dangerous. I can just see. I can see Dennis and Pastor praise team just running to the back of the church. You know, get out of the way. Here he comes. You know, good idea? No, bad idea. How about the Greeks? Well, they're always seeking after wisdom, aren't they? You know, I think our society in that respect is a lot like that. We pursue the excellence in education. We want to achieve some kind of standard of education. And I have said it before, he won't believe me. I can show him. I didn't graduate summa cum laude, but I graduated magna cum laude. Can you imagine that? See, you're doubting it. You're saying, this guy's making that up. No, really. You see, I could take it in, and I could puke it out. That's what I always said. You know, the professor wanted the paper back or what? I just puked it back out. Just puked back. One time, I got a paper in my office, and I kept it all these years because it's so cool. A++. A++. Yeah. And at the very end of the paper, it wasn't even my professor. The professor never even looked at any of our grades. They had graders. But anyway, at the end of the paper, the grader wrote down, you read Simon Moulvinkel's book, He That Cometh. He said that was the third optional reading of our class. He says, I don't know that anybody has ever read that book. And I thought, oh, that is so cool. Because you see, the first two books that you were supposed to get for the class, the first one, they were all sold out. The second one, $30-some. I didn't have $30-some. The third one was Simon Mulvinkel's book that nobody wanted that was in the library and you could check it out. That's the one I got. I never read the first one. I never read the second one. I only read the third one. He was so impressed by that. Now, what if I would have told him, you know, I didn't read the first one. I didn't read. We're impressed with that. We want academic achievement. We want to be looked upon as smart people. We like those kind of things. In philosophical terms, cogito ergo sum. What is that, Barry? Wow, now, come on. I think, therefore, I am. I should have called on Taylor. The real is the rational, and the rational is the real. Who said that? Hegel. Him too, yeah. Another a philosopher talking about Hegel said this. I love this. He said he was the master of obscurity. If anyone believes the more dense, opaque, and seemingly incomprehensible the work, the more brilliant you are, then Hegel was a genius, no doubt. If you've ever read the stuff, you'd say that exactly. And that is what he thought of himself. Well, we have all kinds of philosophy. We have Plato, we have Aristotle. You know, Thomas Aquinas just basically took Aristotle and put some Christian trimmings on it, and that's the Catholic Church, unfortunate as it is. Immanuel Kant, all those guys. There's lots of philosophers. I want to ask you the question this morning. Are history's great philosophers all that great? Well, listen, the measure of that answer is, what did these great thinkers do with Jesus? That's the great question. Astoundingly, the majority of Americans think the Lord Jesus was a great moral teacher. Just read another survey just the other day. 80-some%, a great moral teacher. I was just shocked by that. I thought probably in our day and time, you could mention the name of Jesus, you didn't have to put who he was. You know, but they said a great moral teacher. Yet, at the same time, they reject his claims as Messiah. They reject his claims as God in the flesh. They reject everything he said and did, except those things they agree with. Actually, the options are really kind of clear, aren't they? Jesus was either a liar, which would not qualify him for a great moral teacher, or he was who he said he was. Over in John chapter 14, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That statement is just really loaded. You know that. That I am business. Over in Exodus chapter 3, when God is talking to Moses, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Go back and tell the children of Israel that I am has sent you. Because Moses was saying, you know, I have to tell them something. Jesus was saying, I am. Over in John chapter 8, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham, I am. That little word verily is interesting. You know, in the King James, we see that. But some translations, truly, it is truly, truly. And of course, if you have an inclination to understand how that works, then there's the word amen. Amen, amen, I say unto you. Truly, truly, I say unto you. And when you go back and start looking at amen a little bit, you'll find that it means that that person is making a statement of truth Now get this, from first-hand knowledge. They are an authority because they were there. When Jesus was talking about Moses on the mountain, he was saying, that's me. When he was talking about Abraham, his call of the early count, he said, that's me. Now you say to yourself, oh my goodness, my goodness, my goodness. No, don't mean goodness and goodness in me. You watch all these science fiction things where you got people going back in time and all this kind of stuff. They build a time machine or something like that. And somehow a fly gets into the trap or something like that. And the guy's part man. And you like all that stuff and you go, oh, what a great movie. Listen, Jesus is who he said he was. He was and is the great I am. He was standing before Moses on the mount. He was the caller of who called upon Abraham. He was there. He knows those things because he was there. So if he's a liar, then he is also a lunatic, because that's what he's saying. But listen, Jesus was the greatest teacher the world has ever known because he is the wisdom of God personified. We asked, and they asked the Lord Jesus, because of his teachings. Remember, they said it's astounding. We've never heard anybody talk like this. Where does this guy get his wisdom from? Over in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 39, it says, the guy came up and said, you know, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And, of course, he's just basically quoting the Old Testament verse, is he not? Surely he is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Don't we like to do that? That guy's got heart. That little girl, the gymnast person that was having problems, she's got heart. We'd like to use that word. So what Jesus is saying is, listen, God is the Lord God Almighty who deserves all of your heart. Not just a portion of it, but all. He is the Lord God Almighty who demands all of your soul. You know, I think we're a tripotomous being. We're body, soul, and spirit. He requires everything of us, our mind. Who we are and how we're made in the image of God, God wants everything of us. Because God is worthy of all those things. He gave you it all. Now he just wants you to acknowledge him. Jesus said, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, on these two things, all the law. What is the law? First five books of Moses. And the prophets hang on it. Whoa. Can we not replace some of what the world has taught us? Somebody strikes you, strike them back. Somebody doesn't like you, hate them three times worse. Somebody kicks you, go back and bust their jaw. Somebody does something to retaliate, don't we? That's what we understand. But the scripture says, and the Bible says, we're to replace those things with the wisdom of God. Jesus taught over in Matthew 7, just a couple of things. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We call that the golden rule, don't we? Do unto others as they would have them do unto you, and all that kind of thing. Have you ever tried to do that? That's tough. That's tough. Yeah, I guess, you know, I had my birthday a couple days ago. And thanks, Chris, for sending me that card. That was so... I love that. But I'm 73 years old. Realize that? I really am. I guess. At least that's what they tell me. Some days I feel it. But listen, If looks could kill, I'd have been dead long time ago. Long time ago. I remember having to go and talk to this young lady about something that was happening in WMU, and wow. Flames and fire and lightning, or lightning, was coming out of her eyes. Well, we still can't do that. We have to do it this way. But I'm still alive. By the grace of God, I'm still alive. It doesn't work that way. Although it can if you let it. If you let other people form your perception of yourself, you're in trouble. Because they're not going to like who you are. And they're not going to recognize your potential. And they're not going to see in you what God sees in you. And so they're always going to put you somewhere on the shelf, somewhere down here, someplace. That's not where you need to be. You need to be where God wants you to be, doing the thing God wants you to do, and obeying Him, glorifying the Lord God in all that you do with your mind, your body, and your heart as well. Do unto others as they would do unto you. Jesus taught over in Matthew 6, he said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. You've probably heard this one. Dell and I were looking at this one not too long ago. It says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What do some people call this prayer? Lord's Prayer. It's not, is it? Jesus was teaching it to the disciples. It should be our prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. I like that part. I like that part. Throw in a little bit of German chocolate every now and then. Lord, I'm cool. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I've done a sermon on that, so I'm not going to stop there this morning. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our communication with the Father should be sincere and open and often. Because that's where we'll get wisdom, we'll get strength, and we'll get what we need from day to day. Prayer. In all things, pray. In all things. Over in Matthew 18, Jesus says that Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive them? Seven times. Till seven times. I don't know. I think Peter was thinking, I'm just going to be magnanimous in this thing. I'm just going to say this greatest number that you ever thought about. Lord, I think that if somebody sins against us, we ought to at least give them seven times. Forgive them seven times. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until what? 70 times seven. Boy, I'll tell you what. If we would just practice that in God's church, there wouldn't be any problems. None whatsoever. Because you see, all and everybody needs forgiveness. And we as the people of God need to forgive each other. Practice that. He's a great moral teacher. He's more than that. But we ought to do what he said to do. When we freely forgive somebody, you know, see, I think it's making room in our own heart for the Lord and that forgiveness to come into our life. When we close that sucker up and say seven times. Matter of fact, over in Matthew 7, Jesus said, and with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. What is that saying? However you mete out just your forgiveness and your judgment to the other people, that's the yardstick the Lord's going to use with you. Whoa. I've thought about that many times. I want that yardstick to be big and wide. I want it to be extended out beyond all measure because that's the way I want to be judged. If I'm not judged that way, whoa, I'm in trouble. And of course, over in John, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I don't know all that's supposed to mean, but if I'm in the place standing by Jesus, I'm good. I'm good. What kind of signs does God have to show you before you'll trust him? What is it? I think it's impossible. It's impossible to answer because we just keep adding. We just keep throwing something else out. What kind of signs? If that cross and resurrection doesn't do it, I don't know what's going to do it. What kind of wisdom do you have to be shown? The Jews seek after signs, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. You know, this book I have laying here is the Bible. I'll challenge you to go to the library and pick out Hegel's book. It's about this thick. Go ahead and read it. Go ahead. If you make it past the second chapter, I'll be surprised. It's this. It's the wisdom of God that touches hearts. It's those things. Well, listen, Jesus wasn't a liar, and he wasn't a lunatic. He was God in the flesh. He was the Savior of mankind. He is indeed that gracious Lord. Well, life is hard. It really is. But it's easier when you're standing with Jesus. Doesn't take everything away, but it's easier. Father God, we think this morning of all the things that are going on all around us, in the world around us, some of our friends, some of those people that we have that we have great concern for, and they just don't seem to come to the place of understanding because they don't have your wisdom. So we ask, Father God, your Holy Spirit would touch that life. You need to draw them. You need to open their eyes. You need to open their ears, or they'll never see and they'll never hear the good news of Christ, the life-changing salvation, an outlook of eternity, not just for today's problems. And so, Lord, I would pray that you'd work that way. And, Lord, we do think of the Afghani people today. I don't know what's going on at this particular moment, at this particular time, but it's chaos. They're frantic. They're fearful, and rightly so. Lord, there are those that name the name of Jesus there. They're a smaller group of the population. But Lord, I ask that you would protect them. It doesn't seem like anybody's too concerned about getting them out. But Lord, you work as only you can. Bring about peace from this chaos. Bring about, Father, an abundance, Lord, of blessing upon them. Lord, they might see your hand. Hundreds of years, thousands of years of pagan influence, break it, that Jesus might be magnified. Not only there in Afghanistan, but right here in the United States of America. Not only in the Afghanistan government and in the Taliban, but right here in America. in our government, in our leaders. They're blind. They cannot see. They cannot hear. So, Lord, we're praying. You say, ask. Lord, we're asking. I know it says, if we will ask, inferring that we ask for this wisdom for ourselves. And, Lord, we want that. But, Lord, we want to extend that to those who have the oversight over us and all those in harm's way. And we'll just thank you in advance for what you're going to do. Help us, Father, to be looking forward to seeing your hand at work. For these things I ask in that precious, precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Our invitation to the song this morning is Come Every Soul by Sin Apprentice. Today, I thank you for the blessing that you have given to us, the opportunity to come and be the people of God assembled in this place, the church in this building, the house of God in this place. Let us go out from here, Lord, not heavy-hearted, but with a heart of joy and love and wisdom. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.